And when you handle God's word, it's never a trivial thing, no matter where you're doing it, whether you're at home or whether you're here. Pastor asked me to do a topical study on prayer. All the teaching that I have done in recent times has been mostly expository preaching from a book of the Bible. And the Bible is its own outline. So when you talk about something like prayer that's from Genesis to Revelation, trying to figure out how to line up all the issues of prayer, all the things we want to look to, I spent a lot of time trying this, trying that, and finally, I did find something on the internet. There are some things on the internet that are helpful, and the Lord led me to a place I'd never been before, and there was an outline that I thought would work. So I'm not plagiarizing anybody, but I'm just being truthful about everything. There are some things that can be very helpful if you're discerning. And so I have received a few things from others. I call the study the protocols of prayer. The word protocol is not a word that we normally use in our everyday language, but for those of us that have been in the military for a length of time, there's a lot of protocols. The internet describes protocol as the official procedure or system of rules governing affairs of state or diplomatic occasions. This is a significantly different definition from what it meant in Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is the only one I use that I can trust. Protocol is used in our day, exists in many disciplines and circumstances. There's a lot, protocol is used a lot. We address a judge, if we're in court for any reason, we call him Your Honor. Doesn't make any difference what court you're in, it's Your Honor. Whether he's worth the title or not, that's the protocol. In the military, you have saluting. There's protocols for that, who you salute, who you don't. Diplomats have to deal with all kinds of protocols depending on the nature of the country that they're going to and the type of government they have, whether they have a king or whether they have a prime minister. There's a protocol for dealing with each one of them. Military weapons have protocols. You're taught how to load, you're taught how to aim, you're taught when to fire, what not to fire, how to clean. All these are protocols. And so protocol is a part of our everyday life, but it's not really a term that we use in our everyday conversations. There are protocols for handling classified documents, and that's been in the news for years. The protocols have been ignored by people. And on and on. Well, the Bible spells out our protocols for us in our communications with Almighty God. There are protocols for going before an Almighty God. There's a great lack of protocol in our government today. They don't seem to be able to do anything right except make mistakes. That's the protocol under which they are governing our country today. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says that prayer is a noun. Well, in the general sense, the asking for a favor, a particular with earnestness. In worship, it could be the solemn address to a supreme being. Praying goes on not only for us that serve a living and an almighty God, but there are people praying today to all kinds of things that we would not to have want to have any connection with. An address to a supreme being consisting of adoration or an expression of a sense of God's glorious perfections, confession of our sins, supplication for mercy, forgiveness, intercession for blessings on others, thanksgiving, an expression of gratitude to God for his mercies and benefits. A prayer, however, may consist of a single petition, or it may be extemporaneous, written, or printed. Remember in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, when Sennacherib sent Rabshakeh there and surrounded the city and was telling them to the people were sitting around the walls, and Rabshakeh was speaking in the Hebrew language, and he was telling them they needed to surrender. They were going to die of starvation. And then eventually Rabshakeh or Sennacherib sent to Hezekiah a letter. And what did God do with that letter? He went up to the temple and he opened it up and said, basically, God, what are you going to do about this? And he presented the letter before the Lord, because he had no solution to the problem. It was God, and we know that God solved that problem with a great destruction of the Syrian army. It's a verb also. Prayer uses a verb, and asking, there are some characteristic traits associated with it, depending upon the target of the request. It is interesting that the very first occurrence of the word pray occurs in the Bible as a deception. Genesis chapter 12, verse 13, Abraham and Sarah in Egypt. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. That's the very first occurrence in the Bible of the word I request. We would not use that language today. You would say, I request that you do this or something. But it's the nature of prayer to somebody, asking a request. Three chapters later, we have the first recorded imputed righteousness to the same man. He was asking, and so in Genesis 15:6. So we have pray, we have prayed, we have praying, we have prayeth 487 times in the Bible, also as an adjective or an adverb, prayerful and prayfully. And so I'm going through this general thing to just set the tone of what we're really talking about when we talk about prayer. Webster says it's supplication also. So there are other terms that mean kind of the same thing, but they may just reflect more the intensity of it. It's an entreaty, a humble, earnest. We talk about earnest prayer in worship. In all our supplications to the Father of mercy, let us remember that a world is lying in ignorance and wickedness. And there are petitions, which is we petition, that can be used as a word for prayer. Some earnest request. We make petitions, written petitions to government agencies many times. These seem to be more characteristics of certain prayers, the petitions, and we'll get to that by and by. It occurs, this supplication occurs 58 times. So altogether we have about 545 references to what we would call prayer in the Bible. Solomon has some general guidance for us regarding any conversation with God. He says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. He says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou on earth, therefore let thy words be few. Well, that seems to be contradictory to what we see in the New Testament, that we would pray always. But I think the idea here, and so we need to look at the idea and the context. If you don't look at the context, you can go in error very quickly. I think the idea here in Ecclesiastes is that prayer directed to God is serious business. It's not the idle conversation we have with one another as we meet at the front door of the church or in the supermarket or wherever we might be. It's not idle conversation with God. He's not our buddy. He's our friend, but he's not our buddy. And he needs to be treated. And I think that's what Solomon is saying here in Ecclesiastes. It's serious business when we go before God. And in Luke chapter 20, verse 36, it says, pray always. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of God. Quality versus quantity. We have, I think I mentioned here, the things that go on in sports fields today. We have people there engaging in these contests that claim to be Christians, even some of them born again. And there seems to be this necessity to always be pointing your finger up it's kind of a gesture prayer. Some of them are even saying things like that, frequently, over and over and over again. We talk about vain repetitions, and we'll get to that by and by. But it's, our quality is so much more important than our quantity. We don't want to have much speaking. We want to have quality speaking. Prayer has been part of man's relationship with his Creator from earliest times. In Genesis chapter 4, and when did that start? Well, in Genesis chapter 4, we have this, verse 26, and to Seth, Cain has already killed his son, or killed his brother, Abel, rather. And so now Eve has got a son named Seth. And it says there that to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And I thought, well, maybe Enos was a difficult child, and Seth and his wife were seeking some divine guidance to deal with them. I've been to that altar, and from the looks of some of you, you've been there too. But I don't think that's the case. But we do have a point in time where it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I think in the Garden of Eden, I think God initiated all the conversations. You know, Adam, the one we know the most, Adam, where art thou? You know, but I think God, and he named the animals, so there's a lot of what went on in the Garden of Eden. We don't have the details of the relationship between God and Adam and Eve during that time. Nor do we have any conversations between Adam and Eve recorded for us. But we see that prayer was not a new thing. It was not a new thing in the days of the Lord's earthly ministry, at the time of the Lord's first advent. Nevertheless, the Lord's disciples, asked him how to pray, and they had God in the flesh leading them, and should they pray to him? They were timid, and they held back many of their questions. The Lord was always reading their thoughts and initiating the communications to draw it out into the open. So there's two places I want you to look in your Bible. Just put your finger, Luke 11, 1 through 4, and Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And again, we're just setting the groundwork for study that will go for a number of weeks, not a large, single digits. So bear with me, single digits. The idea, teach us to pray. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, I don't have nowhere in the scripture that we have an account of John doing that. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. God says it happened. We just don't have the account of it. So we don't know what John said with regard to teaching his disciples what to pray. We don't have that detail. But it seems that he did. As the Lord makes no correction here, they asked him, and they mentioned that John had taught his disciples to pray, the Lord doesn't correct them, but he goes ahead and answers, rather his response to the request. And he said unto them, when ye pray, so he's talking to the plurality there, the ye's, in Luke 11, 2-4, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then in Matthew's account, we're going to just go there and then we'll look at these both. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So when I was a young preteen, and that was quite a while ago, we lived just one block away from a Methodist church, and that was a Methodist church before they united and became more apostate. But I would walk. My family did not attend church, but I was encouraged to do so. I think for various reasons, but I was encouraged to do so. And this prayer was recited at every service.
Yeah.
Every service it was recited as part of the service liturgy. The saying of the words was an end in itself. There was never just any discussion about it. There was never anything that followed it. If you took the bulletin, you'd have the songs, you'd have the pastoral prayer, and then you'd have the Gloria Patri, you'd have the Apostles' Creed, and all those kinds of things that you just read. And nothing was said about them. He just read, and then the Lord's Prayer or the prayer of the Lord for the disciples was done in that way. I can also, moving forward in time, remember the time I was asked to pray for the first time in public. I was 46 years old, and I was very, 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 very young in the Lord. It had to be weeks. It couldn't have been months. And then two of my younger children were with the youth group there, and they went to a Pizza Hut for pizza. So I went with them, and when I was there, the group was there, and the tables were there, and the place was a lot of people in it. And the young lady that was leading the group said, "Mr. Williams, will you ask God's blessing on the food?" Terror struck me. I mean, there was no way to run. There was people in every direction. No. And so I don't remember anything that I said. I think it was okay. I know it was very short. But I was terrified. I had not expected that. But it should be expected. You know, I was so young in the Lord. I hadn't been taught that yet. I didn't understand that. Well, anyway, I got through that, and here I am. A long time later, "Mr. Williams, pray for the food." Well, hopefully he got some food from today. He says, "Say." Okay, so the Lord, when they respond to teach us to pray, it was not going to be about writing a letter or anything, although there's nothing wrong with writing to God. There's nothing wrong when you have a journal or something. I know my wife did that a couple of times. I read through some things, and I would think she was writing letters. A letter to the Lord. She wrote down something very important to her. And he says, "Say." It's a communications process. Here, the audible word is the foundational method that we use when we pray. It's usually audibly. As we look at this short passage, we see that the Lord is giving them the basics. You know, when you're asked to write about something, the first thing that used to pop into my mind was the where, why, how. And when type of thing, and you lined all those things up, and you pretty much got the 300 words that your teacher said you had to have. You had a few of the wrong tenses in to make sure there was at least 300. You know what I'm saying? You've been there and done it. "Our Father, which art in heaven." So we see the target of the communications is specifically God the Father.
Yeah, sure.
There is a hierarchy in the Godhead. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. Notice that there's a possessive relationship. This is our Father. He's talking to them as our Father. There is a spiritual family relationship here, and it is a heavenly one that we have. He says to address the God of heaven as our Father. There's a spiritual family here, and we that we may address our Maker as Father is an incredible gift of grace. Incredible. Isaiah chapter 6, chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and the name and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So why am I quoting Isaiah there? You know, what's it got to do? Well, so the idea is that this is the only verse in all of the Old Testament where Father is capital F. It's the only one. One verse in the entire Old Testament has Father capital F. So I believe that the relationship to the Father as we know it as born again children of God was somewhat foreign to them. It was foreign to them. The relationship was foreign to the disciples, and so they are asking for a prayer based on their upbringing and their understanding of their relationship to Almighty. They were still under law here at this point in time. Christ is answering the question. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. Things hadn't changed. And then we see, seeing that as a very special relationship for people, this Father, it's this very special relationship. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself is addressing the Father. And he used the word Abba there. We'll get to that. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So what's this word Abba all about? Some say that the word Abba is Aramaic. It's not Hebrew. Apparently there was not a Hebrew word to describe what needed to be described here. And so they were trying to find a word. The idea here is the word for daddy. Some say that it pictures, the Abba Father pictures a little child at her father's feet with hands up as he to be picked up, like you would see them, pick me up, Daddy. Abba, Father. And you get, when you say that you're doing it as an adult and you're addressing your Heavenly Father as some that you want him to pick you up in his arms, his spiritual arms. Incredible. How precious is that? How precious is that? I've asked the Lord to hug me many times. And then later on, the Lord admonishes the disciples in Matthew 23, verse 9, and call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. That relationship is not for everybody. They were being introduced, I believe they were being introduced to something really new for them. That those who had received Christ as Messiah, they had been received into the family of the living God and could address God as their heavenly Father, not just in title. It's not just a title. It's a relationship. We have a relationship with the Father, and so I believe that was new to the disciples. He says, "Hallowed be thy name, Hagios." So I believe the Jews understood holy and maybe more than we do, because his name was so holy to them they wouldn't even write it. And he says they were being introduced something new. And hallowed be thy name, Hagiazo, is the Greek word, holy, sanctified, pure, 100% pure, not like ivory, which is 99 and 44, 100% pure. Who knows why ivory soap was popular in those days? Anybody that old? No. It's because it floated. So you had bathtub and you could find the ivory soap because it floated around. You didn't want to get it in your eyes. There was a lot of lye in it. It was not a pleasant thing. And if you were bad, your parents might have washed your mouth out with it.
That's right.
And it works. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate God's name from God. You can't separate the two. When you do damage to the name of the Lord, you do damage to the Lord. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." What's that word vain mean? It means emptiness, useless, of no value whatsoever. Jokes, cartoons, God has no, we have no place in watching that. It's nothing funny there. Isaiah 6, verse 3, "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And thy kingdom come." And we'll get to something else here in just a minute, I do believe, yes. And so, he says, "Thy kingdom come." The Lord is addressing the Jewish mindset of the day, speaking to the one thing that was foremost in their minds, almost to the exclusion of anything else. And what was that? It was the kingdom. They were looking for the kingdom to come. The kingdom. He said, "Thy kingdom come." So what kingdom? So what kingdom is in view here? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom. You know, and of course, Satan has a kingdom. Hurt. This would have perked up their ears. You know, we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We want him. We want the kingdom to come too. But we want him to come for the redemption of our bodies, not to set up a kingdom for us. And they were looking for a king. They were looking for a king to rule the earth. We're looking for a Redeemer to take us off the earth.
Yeah.
"Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Maybe today. Acts 1:6. "And when they were therefore together," this is just before his ascension, "they asked him, saying, Lord, will at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" I mean, even after the crucifixion and the resurrection, they're still looking for the kingdom, the physical kingdom. And so when the Lord talked them to pray, you could see why their mind might be there. Now, I'm not saying I know that that's what they were thinking, but any time the kingdom was brought up, they would immediately go getting rid of the Romans and restoring the kingdom there in Israel. "Says, I will be done as in earth, so in heaven." There will be more to this declaration than just admitting that God does all things well. The action here is to take place on the part of the life of the petitioner. Are you really willing that God's will be done in every aspect of your life? And where do we find God's will for our lives? We don't find it in Facebook. And we don't, but in the book, the King James Bible, as you know, the standard is holiness on the earth. You know, what is the what a challenge that is for us to be holy in the world we live in today. He says, "Give us our daily, day by day, our daily bread, like manna of the wilderness, wandering but different in kind. We are not accustomed to living the way in this country." Take the example of George Mueller. Prayed for every meal. Sometimes I haven't read all of his things, but I believe those. They set the table, they put out the plates, they put out the silverware, they sat down, and they waited for God to make a delivery. And I believe that happened. I believe that was the way the daily meal was brought, just like manna from heaven, and the Lord would provide. And we read all the different ways that happened, and we should be encouraged about it. And so, if I find my place again here, there we go. "When the disciples were out fishing, and they were trying to catch, among other things, probably their next meal, in John 21, verse 5, then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered, No. Three times in our text, the word daily comes, the implication is that at a minimum, we need to pray daily for it. If it comes on a daily basis, then we need to pray daily for it. And so God has provided reasonable time frames. Consider if the words were hourly, weekly, or monthly. And forgive us our sins, he says. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. The former is contingent upon the latter, having already done or initiated. Only God can forgive sins. In Matthew's account, it says, forgive our debts. In the Methodist Church, they used the word trespasses, so it was always something a little different. In both accounts, the Greek word used by the writer is clearly a correct one, but different. You got different views, different things. It's still a correct view. Indebtedness, the indebtedness we are to forgive goes beyond any financial one. It may be resources, someone who wronged us. Much more is going to be said here, but we'll try and stay, you know, there's a whole place, a number of places to go on rabbit trails with this, but this is just laying some foundation. And lead us not into temptation. In both accounts, the same Greek word is translated temptation. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it is translated as try, when these things try, or trials, concerning fiery trials, which are not strange, should not be strange to a true believer. God lights the path. Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God shows the way if we let him. So he tells, and then he says, but deliver us from evil. It's all around us, and it was all around the disciples. The main evil is Satan, and he would surely work his evil on all of them. But shortly they would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and at least their souls would be out of his reach, but not his influence. Satan can still influence us. All sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Hurricanes and things like that. It was primarily the moral evil that they needed protection from, as do we. Even, and if Ephesians chapter 6 gives us all the armor that we need to deal with that. So when the Lord was done giving the disciples the framework for prayer they asked for, he then proceeded to give them an example that contained a number of key prayer attributes due to the circumstance. And we will visit that later on in the study. So now we get to the part about the protocols. We go back and we look at the Father again. That's just some background there that covered a lot of the things that we will cover in the weeks ahead. The Father, the protocol of the Father. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 6. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. From the context, we find that the me here is Jehovah God. God the Father is soliciting communications with man. Call unto me. This communications is two-way, and he says, and I will answer. God has many things he wants to tell us. Many of them. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children. So we need to go before him. We need to have a regular communication with the Lord. They were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, that's a rabbit trail. I'm not going to go down. Maybe next time. God has many things he wants to teach us, but we will not hear them.
Right.
Man prefers man's knowledge, and that's so evident from our current culture. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As we saw earlier, this may have been new news to these Jewish disciples. In John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give to you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So prayer is always directed spiritually upward. Even God the Son prayed to God the Father. And we know that the Spirit makes intercession for us and directs it to the Father. Romans 8:26 and verse 34. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Probably the most profound prayer in all of history. The God-man praying to God the Father. In one verse, the mystery of the Godhead and the Trinity, it deepens. I mean, it deepens. We can only see so, it's so deep to understand that. God the Father is the source of all good. James 1, chapter 7, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so we read those verses over and over, back and forth, and we get so accustomed to using the word Father and the word Lord and things like that, we don't oftentimes pick up the distinctions and maybe the emphasis for one being used over another. We can talk about the Lord Jesus, or we can talk about Jesus, or we can talk about just the Lord or the Father. We have all these different titles that we can use and that the Lord uses, and I think there's an importance to know why one title is used versus another. Here we have established, at least in part, the protocol that prayer in the Bible sense is directed to God the Father as the principle, as the pinnacle of the Godhead. We are not addressing worldly prayer here, but rather that of the saints of God. We're talking about saints being able to communicate directly with the Father. And I'm out of time. How did I do that? All right. Well, we're going to pick up. We'll be doing reverence next time. We'll be doing some other things, really interesting things that are there that we haven't thought about, perhaps thought about in the past. So I look forward to next week. All right, Father, thank you again for our time and your word this morning. I pray, Father, that you would finish whatever message you have for each of us in our hearts today, that we might apply it to our lives, that we might be more like Christ. We are to have his mind. We are to think as he would think. And Father, we just ask now that you'd bless the message to follow, and that Christ would be honored and glorified in our midst today. I pray in his name. Amen.